We started a series last week looking at firm foundations. And what we're looking at is all the times, and we're primarily going to be looking at Paul because he says it over 20 times in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at the times he says, I beseech you. And last week we looked at Romans chapter 12, which is probably one of the more familiar of the beseeching. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the fact that if we are conquered, we will be divided. If we are conquered, we will be divided. Do you know one of the main reasons why the cults are so successful today, whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses or whether it's the Mormons, and the main reason for their success is summed up in one word: unity. They may be wrong and completely wrong, but they are united in their error. There is so many schisms within the church today. There are so many divisions in the church today, and that is one thing that puts people off becoming a Christian. There is no unity. I mean, the Christians themselves can't agree what's right. They can't agree with what the Bible says or what the Bible teaches, and you know, which church is right, which denomination is right, which Bible version is right, which, at least the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, the Bible might not be right, but the watchtower is always right. So there's something to unite them. Well, the Mormons might say, well, there's some errors in the Bible, but at least the Book of Mormon is right, or the Pearl of Great Price is right. There is a unifying factor in these things. But the church is not unified. The church is all over the place. I'm sure that each and every one of you have either been a part of a church or have been familiar with a church that has suffered because of a split. Because of infighting, because of power struggles, because of family issues, because of one thing or another, and the church is just split. This is why Paul has written to the Corinthians. You know, I love it sometimes when people use 1 Corinthians to prove a, you know, their stance on something. Paul is giving people a row, and he's shouting at them. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through to 17, and he's talking to the church about unity. You know, we recognize the quarrels are a part of life. Let me ask this question then. I'm gonna head to siblings. So Chloe and Alex, have you ever argued in your whole lives? Yes, as sisters. Where's Kate and Alex? So you two ever argue, wouldn't argue as twins with you? You're like connected. You ever argued? Yeah? Okay. That was an emphatic yes. So with Julian and Steve. You guys have never argued, surely. You put up with it. I'm not even going to go there with couples. So I thought I'll do siblings. I'm not going to do. Carnell, you've never argued with you, not in your whole lives, in your whole marriage. You know, Joe and I have never had a crossword because I just don't like to interrupt there. But quarrels are a part of life. We understand that. You know, it's natural. When kids are little, they throw temper tantrums if they can't get their own way. You know, you have that expression about throwing your toys out of the pram or throwing your toys out of the cot. That's what children do. If they can't get their own way when they're little and they can't express themselves, something goes. But what happens then as they get older, you know, that toy then doesn't become a toy. They quarrel about another item. Maybe it's a football, or maybe it's because they didn't get on a particular sports team, or maybe it's because they didn't get a particular job, or they didn't get a promotion, or because it's something that happened in home. What I'm saying is that we tend to quarrel in a whole spectrum of things in our lives. The sad thing is when those quarrels then are an everyday part of the church. You know, when my kids used to argue, used to drive me to distraction, but it used to hurt me because I think, why can't you girls just get along? You know, it took 4,000 miles worth of water in order for them to be able to get along like they should. And you think, why just get on with one another? And as a parent, you're like, what's the matter with you girls? Why can't you just enjoy one another's company? Why can't you just enjoy being with one another? Why can't you just... and he used to drive me mad. So how do you think the Heavenly Father feels when he looks at his church and this side of the church is not talking to that side of the church, and the downstairs are judgmental about the ones who sit upstairs, and the ones who sit upstairs look down on the ones who sit downstairs, looking at all the bald patches and all the women with these stripes on the top of their head. But you know, it's crazy when you think that the churches can be so divided. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Father, we thank you for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. I just pray that you would help us. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you would just help this church, Lord, for there to be no divisions, no schisms, no cliques, no cracks, nothing, Lord, that would cause the devil to be able to get a foothold and cause such a chasm within the body of believers here at Bethany. So, Father, I pray that you would just help us. I pray that as we come to the scripture, we would recognize the mistakes and the errors of the church at Corinth, and we would listen to Paul as he pleads, not just with this church, but with every church. Father, we recognize the fact that it's not a case of just throwing away everything we believe for the sake of accepting everything. But Father, we recognize the fact that we have to stand upon the truth of your scriptures. So Lord, would you help us to be of one mind here in this church as one body who has one faith in one Lord, and that's our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things today. Amen. So first of all, we see Paul's plea, "I beseech you." That again, last week, we spent some time looking at that word, beseech. It means to call to one side. Remember, it is very similar, and from the root word where we get the word parakletos, the comforter, one who comes alongside. Paul says to the church of Corinth, right, "I am going to come to your side. I am coming not to just rebuke you, because if there's a rebuke with no exhortation, with long-suffering and doctrine, then that rebuke, all that does is beat somebody down. But Paul says, I'm going to come alongside to rebuke and reprove, but I'm going to do it with long-suffering so I can exhort you, to build you up so you can put it right. Now, brethren, I beseech you. I am calling to your side in order to help. I am trying to instruct you. I am admonishing you. I am encouraging you. I am trying to give you comfort, to point you in the right direction." Paul uses the word beseech about 20 times in his letters, about 20 times in the scripture. And again, that word, which is parakletos, which Paul uses for "I beseech," is also translated as comforter in John 14:16 and advocate in 1 John 2:1. And these are terms to use to describe the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is trying to say is, look, I am trying to have a work here where I come alongside you as a church so I can help guide you and I can help direct you and I can help point you in the right direction. The problem with the church at Corinth is they wanted to fix their own problems. And our ways are not his ways. You know, sometimes we can look at an issue and say, oh, well, all our needs is this. And like we said on Wednesday night in terms of Job, sometimes we're not all wisdom. We're not all knowing. We don't have all knowledge. And we can't fix everything by something we say. Paul here is talking about the active work of encouraging and assisting somebody to get back on track. Isn't it sad today that as a church, what we like to do is basically shoot our wounded? Instead of encouraging, saying, right, come on, get back on track. Somebody falls out of the church because they're not walking with the Lord as they should, and we almost want to wash our hands of them. Say, right, okay, then if you're not coming to the church, well, fine. But are we meant to come alongside them? Encourage them. I beseech you to help them. You know, it's a tough enough battle as it is facing the world on our own. But when there's battles raging within the church, the Lord must look at us as a distraught parent and think, what are you doing? Just get along. You know, the authority for Paul's plea, he didn't plea in his own name. Remember we talked last week about the importance of God's name, and when God swear by his own name, he's saying there is no higher authority by which he can swear by. And Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul invokes a name, and you understand straight away the power that name possesses, the authority that name possesses. And it's as if the Lord is saying, I'm not asking you to do it for me. Paul is saying, I'm not asking you to do it for me. I'm asking you to do it for him, for his glory, for his honor. Because when people see the church in the mess that it's in, who's the head of the church? You know, if there's an issue with the Catholic Church, what do people do? They look at the Pope and think, well, that doesn't look good on you, does it? But the Pope's not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. So when something's going on in the church that's not right, that leaves a bad taste in the outside world, what do? They look at him and think, well, what's the point in serving somebody like that when his so-called followers are acting in this way? Paul pleaded with the people. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, speak the same thing, that there be no division among you. The word division there is where we get the word schism from. It's the Greek word schisma. And it's a word that speaks of a split or a gap. It refers to a ripping or a tearing. And the Corinthian church was physically, literally, spiritually being torn apart because of their division. The word schisma speaks of alienation, of feelings, of a separation. The Corinthian church was splintered. You had people with all kinds of different beliefs and people acting in all kinds of different ways and people justifying one particular sin so they can get away with it. And the church was in an absolute mess. And do you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. Some of the things that the Corinthian church were facing back then are still some of the things that the modern church is facing today. You know, one of the reasons why churches get so divided and why churches split is because of people. Can I say this? The church would be perfect if it wasn't for you lot. You know, somebody said, I'm looking for the perfect church to join. You won't find it. Why? Because it's full of people. And we're all broken. And we've all got different personalities. And we've all got different traits. And we've all got different quirks. And the church is full of people. But what was happening in the Corinthian church is that the Corinthians were following men. And that's the problem. You know, in some churches, you have a church that's literally dictated by the pastor. And then in other churches, you have a church which is completely dictated by the deacons. And then in some churches, you have a church which is completely and utterly dictated to by the people in the pews. It's meant to be something that fits and molds together. But people will always cause problems within the church. Some churches are divided because of ruling families. You know, this family has control, and you dare move the furniture that family bought for the front of the church. You know, I'm petrified to move these chairs because they've been here for 100 years, and they move them out of the pulpit, and they keep finding their way back. And I know how many times I've moved. There's no need for, like, 5 chairs to be up yet. And I keep moving those chairs, and they keep coming back. You put them back. See, families, that's a problem in the church. Didn't realize it was my family that was the problem. But then there's also power causes issues within the church. There are people today in churches that play political games within the church in order to gain power. And that causes issues in the church. John spoke of Diotrephes in 3 John 1:9. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. The church is not about making a name for yourself, for any of us. It's not about, but you know what? That guy, he's the one that keeps that church together. He's the one that's not what the church is like. That's not how the church is meant to function. But churches struggle and split because of people, because of power, because of pettiness. You would be amazed at how many churches have split because of the color of a carpet. And I've used that illustration so many times. And I said, do you know this church used to struggle because we used to have 2 hymn books? You used to have a blue hymn book and you used to have a red hymn book. And you say, why would that cause a problem? Because people come in the church, we're using the Labour books today, are we? Oh, the Conservative books have been used today. And they're like, why is blue and red? But you'd be surprised at how many churches have actually split because of pettiness. We literally, I can only say this now because both people are no longer alive. Our first weekend in this church, Lynn Young actually had to stop 2 women fighting in the kitchen downstairs. I don't know if you even remember that. I had to stop 2 women fighting in the kitchen downstairs because of tea towels. Do you remember? Yeah. Because of tea towels. But you'll be amazed at how I'm the one responsible for the tea towels. It's a tea towel. It's not going to save a soul. It's not going to be detrimental to a person headed to a Christless hell for all eternity. It's a tea towel. It dries stuff. It doesn't matter what color it is or what it looks like or who bought it or where it lives. It's a tea towel. But pettiness has absolutely destroyed churches. And then there's pouting. Some people have been offended and will refuse to put that right. Do you know, I've said something in a sermon, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't always know what I'm saying. If I'm on a roll and the Lord is just kind of leading me, I'm going to blame the Lord completely. I don't always know what I've said. And sometimes, I've had people leave the church because of something I've said in a sermon, and it wasn't meant or directed towards them in any way, shape, or form. But then they don't come and speak to you till like 5 or 6 years later. And they say, remember you said that? I'm like, I can't remember what I said yesterday. You know, I say this to Joe, look, anything that I said that is longer than 12 hours ago is inadmissible in any argument. Because I can't remember. That's the problem when you argue with somebody who's got a photographic memory. Well, back in 2001, you said, 2001! I can't remember what I said this morning. But it's incredible how many will pout in the church if they can't get their own way. And the church splits. Churches split because of perversity. You know, there was a lot of sin going on in the church at Corinth. And those sins can create division because what happens then is people want to get you to agree that sin is okay. And if the Bible says it's not okay, guess what? It's still not okay. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to take sides, kick people out, though. But if the Bible says it, we got to stick with what the Bible says. Because it's been right for the last 4,000 years. So I don't know why it has to change. But times change. People change. But God doesn't. So if God said something was a sin yesterday, then guess what? That is still going to be a sin tomorrow. But what happens within the church, and we justify it. Do you know one of the biggest arguments within the church today is about alcohol? You know my stand on alcohol. You know what I think the Bible says about alcohol. But you'll be amazed at how many Christians want to justify that position and then want to argue. Don't argue with me. I know what I believe, and I'm just going to stand. I'd rather not drink it and not have anything to do with it. And then, job done. But there's some Christians who really want to defend that particular sin. But what happens then is that sin comes into the church, and then we start to try and, well, if I can get this group of people to agree with it, and then that group of people, and we can get they don't want to be in you anyway. But those are the type of things that were destroying the church of Corinth, and those are the type of things that absolutely destroy the church today. And Paul pleaded with the people to stop their arguing. He said, look, be perfectly joined together. That word perfectly joined was a way of mending things, mending nets. You know, because if there was a hole in the net, the fish would get right through. So it was a way to mend the nets. It was a way to fix bones if a joint was dislocated. It put the joint back in place. It was a word used to fix broken utensils or torn garments so they could be used as they were designed and made to be used. Paul said, be fitly joined together, perfectly joined together. Make something whole that was broken or separated. We're meant to be made whole. We're made to be complete in our thinking and our actions. Like nets that were torn, the Corinthians were torn apart. When nets are torn, fishermen can't fish. They can't do what they were made to do. They can't do what they were called to do. They can't do what they have to do. And when nets are torn and when a church is torn because of a lack of unity, we can't do what we're made to do. We're made and called and commissioned to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Christ. We're called to reach a lost world with our precious gospel. But if there's divisions, if we're not perfectly joined together, if we're broken and divided, we can't do what we're called to do. So Paul said, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you. I want to come alongside you and help you to put this right. Stop arguing. You know, we are to be united in one mind. Peter said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You know, there should be a spirit of compliance and not conflict among believers. Our goal is to love one another. But you know, oftentimes when we see somebody struggle and we see somebody fall and we see somebody start to backslide, we then suddenly become judgmental. Oh, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, you don't know, because you may never have been in a position that they're in right now. But we're meant to come together, to be united, to be of one mind. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. You know what it's like if you've ever had crosswords at home, what it's like to argue and you're not talking to one another and you can cut the tension with a knife and the one is sat on that side of the room and the other one sat on that side of the room. It's not a comfortable home to be in, is it? Church ought not to be a place where people feel uncomfortable because of the arguing that's going on in the congregation. They ought to be made to feel uncomfortable because of the preaching of God's word that steps on their toes. But sometimes we can make people feel uncomfortable because of the atmosphere within the church. Be of one mind. We're to be one with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, sometimes we don't grow as Christians because we're in constant conflict with the Holy Spirit. We read the Word and we know what the Word says and we know what the Word says we ought to do, and we're like, yeah, I'm not doing that. So what happens then? We're in conflict with the Spirit of God. But Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So if we are walking in step with the Lord, if we are walking in the complete guidance and direction and because we are yielded and we're filled with the Spirit of God, if we are walking in God's footsteps, then guess what? We ought to be able to walk with the same person who's walking in the same steps as the Lord, to be of one spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. He said it this way in Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. We ought to walk in time with the Lord. And if we're all walking in time with the Lord, guess what? We'll all walk nicely together. We are to be one with the Holy Spirit. We're to be of one faith. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One faith. You know, and the devil's been very clever over the years. You know, when he couldn't persecute the church, what happened in the book of Acts is the church started to be persecuted. Paul was one of the greatest persecutors of the church. Did Paul destroy the church? Did the devil, through his cohorts, destroy the church? No, the church exploded. And the church grew. And you think, well, how could the church fulfill the commission that the Lord said, go into all the world, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth? How would they do that? Through persecution. Because the church was persecuted in Jerusalem, they moved out. Because the church was persecuted in Samaria, it moved out. And it reached the whole world through persecution. So because Satan realized, hang on a minute now, we can't persecute these people because they're just growing, we'll pervert them. And that's when Gnosticism started to creep in. And that's why a lot of the letters were written by Paul to combat error. You know, it's not a new thing where people attack the faith. It's not a new thing. You know, God's word is not under attack today. That's not new. God's word came under attack back in the Garden of Eden when the devil said, yea, if God said. God's word has always been under attack. Why? Because this book is the only book that will change the eternal destiny of every man, woman, and child ever born. This book is such a powerful book. It'll alter communities. It'll change hearts. It'll change lives. The devil doesn't want you to become a child of God. So the easiest thing for the devil to do is just simply pervert the word. You know, you bring out enough error with a little bit of truth in it, and people will believe that. Oh, well, that must be right, because it just sounds so good. Well, what does it say in the Bible? Well, it doesn't really say that in the Bible, so guess what? Let's just alter the Bible a little bit so that it does say that. You know, we say, oh, I can't believe that the JWs did that with, you know, with John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and they changed it. They changed it to the Word was a God. But there's modern Bible versions out there which have been changed to the point you think, blimey, that's not really what the Lord is saying there. But we are to be of one faith. That's what we have. We have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christianity today argues about so many things because there's so much division. I mean, you know, you can't even get two Baptists to agree with one another. I was amazed when I went to America. You know, they think, oh, I was saved in a Baptist church, and, you know, I pastored a Baptist church, so I guess I'm a Baptist, am I? But I'd rather be a Biblicist to say this is what the Bible says. You go to America, and you got General Baptist, you got Free Will Baptist, you got First Baptist, you got Southern Baptist. It's like, there's just so many. But then you got Methodist and Presbyterian and United Reformed and Elim and Pentecostal and Church of England. And so what is the faith? You see what I'm saying? The devil has been so good. I'm not, and please don't think now that I've just said that every single one of those denominations is demonic. But you understand what I'm saying? There's been such a division caused in Christianity that we are meant to be of one faith. And we can't be because we can't agree what our faith is. Is that faith in Christ and Christ alone? Or is that faith in Christ with some works? Is that faith a predestined kind of a faith? Is that faith then something that you have to do and then work to obtain and work to keep in case you can lose that faith? We're meant to be of one faith. We're meant to be in one word. I beseech you. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. We're meant to be of one word, singing from the same hymn sheet, as it were. But there's so much division. So let's have a look then. If that's the plea from Paul, let's have a look at the parties that are involved in all of this. He says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Paul said that they were members of Chloe's household that had spoken to him and said about these contentions. And the word contention literally means a strife or a quarreling or a wrangling in the church. And the word is the Greek word eidos. But it is the Greek word eidos. And the reason eidos is a bad word is because it was the name of a Greek goddess. Can I just say that it's spelled differently to the way Iris spells her name? It's E-R-I-S. So please don't take it out on Eris. We'll say Eris. So according to the Greek law, Eris was the goddess of spirit, was the goddess or spirit of strife, discord, quarreling, contention, and rivalry. So that is what Paul was kind of referring to here in this church, that this spirit of contention, of quarreling, of rivalry had crept into the Corinthian church. And the reason for this division was because of men. They were following men. Some were following Apollos. Some were following Paul. Some were following Cephas. Some said then that they just followed Christ. And here's the thing. It is easy to kind of pledge an allegiance to somebody. You know, I will never have a bad word said about Pastor Rex or Pastor Ed, because the one led me to the Lord and the one was instrumental in, you know, in the Lord calling me to preach. But you kind of have an affinity towards those men then, because of what they've done spiritually in your lives. But my allegiance first and foremost is to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was happening in the church, you know, we recognize how great these men are. You know, Apollos didn't start off so well, but then, you know, after being with Phoebe and that, and Aquila and Priscilla made a change. So, you know, he'd obviously made a big impact in the church. So some people were following Apollos. Some people were following Peter. Some people were following Paul. And Paul was like, you've got it wrong. You know, sometimes I have seen churches, especially in the States, where the pastor has been held in such high regard that he's almost deified. And we went on a cruise, and we were taken on a Charles Stanley cruise by our friends, and it was lovely, it was great. And Charles Stanley packed out the whole auditorium. And what he said was okay. You know, I've never seen him on TV, but what he said was all right. But there was a Southern Baptist preacher who did another session, hardly anybody in the church at all, and he was phenomenal. He was absolutely incredible. I know Charles now is a little bit older then, and you know, he was a bit dithery, but people just were there for him rather than there for him. And you could see the difference then in the other meeting. You could feel like the spiritual difference, but there are people that hold men in such high regard. And there are some churches in the States where the pastor is almost deified to the point that whatever he says has to be true. I've always said, if I say anything wrong from the pulpit, then I would much rather somebody come to say, Pastor, can you explain this to me? How did you get that? Why did you say this? I would much rather that happen than you go away and think, oh yeah, you must be right because it's him. I'm human. I have the same temptations that you guys have. I have the same issues that everybody else has. There's nothing special about me whatsoever. We're not here to follow a man. We're here to follow Christ. And the reason that there were divisions in the church in Corinth is because people were following men. Oh, what does Apollos say? It doesn't matter what Apollos says. If you come to me about anything, I'm going to say, what does the Lord say? What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say about your issue? What does the Bible say about your problem? It's not about following men. It's about following Christ. And Paul gives him the principle in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul rebukes the believer sarcastically and said, look, Christ is not divided. Paul is nothing special. Paul didn't die for the sins of the world. Paul wasn't crucified for the Corinthian church. Christ was. You know, there's so many divisions within the church today, and even within Baptist churches, they're divided over Bible translations, over the way people dress and act, over music, over Calvinism. And there's so much disunity and division in the church. Christ is not divided. He's the one that we ought to follow. You know, some people have made doctrines out of traditions and then have held on to those doctrines so much that it's not even anywhere close to what the Bible has taught or said. Paul said in Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." We are told in Acts to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, what did they say? What did they teach? Doctrine is nothing clever. It's just the clear, basic truths of the Scripture. It's the teaching of the Word of God. Issues are not addressed clearly in the Scripture can be open to a whole host of opinion. But those issues which are dealt absolutely without question in the Scripture are the ones that we need to stand firm upon. Christ made it clear He is the only way to heaven. Christ made it clear that there is no possible way to lose your salvation after you come to faith in Him. If you are in His hand, no man can pluck you out of that hand. Christ said He is the only way to heaven. He didn't say, I am the way, and also good works has to be added to that to be part of the way as well. And also, if you... He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But Paul boils all of this down to the priority. And he says as he closes this, he said, "I thank God," in verse 14, "that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." Paul's priority wasn't baptizing everybody. Paul's priority wasn't forming a posse. Paul's priority wasn't forming a clique to follow him. Paul's priority wasn't to come into the church so that the church would say, Paul is back. Paul's priority was to preach Christ. And you know, the thing that boggles my mind more than anything on this planet is when you go to a church and somebody can stand behind the sacred pulpit of God and not mention the name of Christ. What is that about? That's the priority. Paul said it doesn't matter. You know, there are denominations today that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Can I say this to you? The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, but he was still in paradise with God. Baptism is not a requirement of salvation. It's a proof of salvation. But there are denominations that believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. If that were so, Paul would have baptized everybody. But he said, "I didn't baptize anybody." He baptized Crispus and Gaius and those who were in Stephanus' house. And you know, I can't remember if I baptized anybody else from Corinth. Salvation is found in Christ, not the baptism of a person. If you are saved, the command is to be baptized. You know, that's true. Well, you know, think about it. You know, I've said this before, my wedding ring does not make me married. If I take my wedding ring off, I'm still married. I put my wedding ring on for two reasons: to prove that I'm married to Joe, and to keep everybody else away to say I'm off limits. But my wedding ring is not essential for me to be married. I'm still married without it, but it's a proof of my marriage and union to Joe. Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it's a proof that you have been saved. Paul was not minimizing baptism at all. Paul affirms that the foundation of his ministry was to preach the gospel. Christ has to have the preeminence in our church. If our church is to remain united, if our church is to remain of one mind and of one spirit, then the glue that holds all of that together is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that unifying factor. Paul said that he was here to preach the gospel, to announce glad tidings, to bring good news, to evangelize. That is what the word there is for, preaching. Paul's mission was to preach the gospel. He didn't do it with eloquent speech. He didn't do it with the wisdom of men. He didn't do it with clever words. He wasn't a philosopher. He preached God's word. He basically says to this church, quit it. Stop your quarreling. Stop your arguing. Just get along. Because it's doing your parents' head in. Stop it. That's the gist of what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. But if we have the right priority in our lives, if we recognize that he's the priority in our lives, Christ ought to have the preeminence in our lives. And if Christ has the preeminence in our lives, guess what? That preeminence will be seen in the church. Because if everybody is walking in step with the Lord, if everybody is following the Lord as we should, then that'll be brought into the church. And then we'll be able to walk in step with one another. Of one faith, of one mind, of one spirit, of one care, of one concern. Because we're one body. We're all different parts of that body. We all have different functions in that body. But we still fit perfectly together in that body. And I don't know. You know, please don't think if you're here for the first time or you're watching online that this church is a complete mess because everybody argues, quarrels, backbites and fights. That was before I came here. We're not a perfect church, but we serve a perfect Savior. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to stumble. And we're going to fall out with people. But if we follow him, guess what? We can reconcile those relationships. We can put those things right where we've offended one another or upset one another. Where we've said something in jest has been taken the wrong way, or if we've said something out of context, or that can be put right. There is no point in coming to church and sitting there and looking two rows in front or three rows across or upstairs and going, because you're not going to get anything out of it. And that little anger and bitterness is suddenly going to spread. Because what's going to happen next is you're going to say to the person next to you, see them up there. And then they're going to think, oh, yeah, they do look a bit dodgy. And then before you know it, that rotten apple has suddenly spread through the whole basket. We're not a perfect church, but we serve a perfect Savior. Father, we thank you for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just ask now that you would prepare our hearts as we come around your table, Lord, that you would help us. Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we partake of the bread and the cup. And Father, I just pray that we would do just that now. If there's something within our hearts that ought not be there, if there's something in our lives that needs to be confessed, then we pray that we would confess it now, Lord. And we just ask that we come around this table as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in unity, unified for the fact that we serve such an incredible Savior. So Father, we just ask now that you would bless our time together today and that you would bless your table as we partake of these elements. And we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask the men to come forward at this time. If you are visiting with us, we practice what's called a close communion. There is an open communion where anybody, regardless of status, can take it. There's a closed communion where only members of the church can take it, but we practice a close communion, which means if you are saved, if you're not a member of this church, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are more than welcome to partake of the elements with us. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then please partake of the elements with us as we remember what the Lord did upon the cross of Calvary for us. It's interesting, you know, when Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How incredible that the name that the Paul used to kind of unify people is the one name that absolutely divides the whole world. You know, the world today has a lot of views on the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has tried to dismiss who he is. We said last week, you know, that the world claims that he's either a liar or a lunatic, or he's a myth, or he's a guru of some kind. And if none of those arguments hold up, if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic and it's not a myth and he's not some kind of guru, then he must be the Lord. But that name is a name that divides the whole world. It is a name, the Bible says, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But right now, it's a name that's used to express disgust. It's a name that's used so frequently as a vulgarity. But to us who know him as our Savior, it's a beautiful name. It's a name which is above every name. It is a name so sweet that at the name of Jesus, it just, for the believer, I don't know, when you say that name, it's like putting a warm blanket on. It's kind of coming and thinking, everything's going to be okay, because it's a name that does so much in the heart of the believer. It's incredible to think that even though that name divides the world, that when you come to accept him as your Savior, there can be no greater unity than that in the Lord Jesus Christ. How incredible that even on that night that the Lord gave us these elements as a picture of what we were to do in the centuries to come, in remembering his death upon the cross. How incredible that night, that even before he gave these elements, there was such division in that upper room because of what Judas was about to do. I'm thankful that for us as believers in Christ, he kind of pulls us all together. He unifies. Have you noticed that when you go and speak to somebody that you've never met, you can go to a different church? Let's be honest, I'm just going to pick on Terry and Tracy because they're here. Never met Terry and Tracy. They'd watched this online and never met them in my life. And yet they come to church, you're like, oh my days, why do you feel like family? Because they know the same Savior that we know. You know, any visitor that comes into the church that knows Christ as their Savior, there's that immediate bond, because there's a bond of fellowship with them. And I'm thankful that Christ is the one that unites us all as believers. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he said to his disciples that this bread was a picture of his body that was going to be broken for us, his children. I wonder if Neil would ask a blessing on the bread. Thanks, Neil.
Heavenly Father, as we gather around the communion table, the emblems of your sacrifice, the bread and the wine, may we recognize afresh your presence with us.
Yeah.
The penalty that was due for us was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God, thank you enough for what he did for us.
Yeah.
He gave us a way out. He made us as one.
Betrayed, he took the bread after he'd blessed it. He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. nothing but the blood of Jesus. If Christ's blood had never been shed upon the cross of Calvary, sin could not have been dealt with. John the Baptist said that Christ was the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be dealt with. There is no remission. Sin cannot be forgiven. It can't be cleansed. When Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, it was the ultimate sacrifice paid for the sins of the world, for every sin that had been committed from the time of the first sin in the Garden of Eden up until the last sin that will ever be committed before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Every sin has been dealt with because of the blood of Christ. How incredible that God in the flesh would come down to this earth, would shed his own blood, would pay the price that no other person's sacrifice could be paid for, and he would pay it himself, all because of his love for us. I wonder if Julian would ask a blessing on the cup.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful as we come to gather around this table and remember everything that it represents, Lord, and as we think on these things and remember that the sacrifice that was made with our sins to be forgiven. So, Lord, as we take the cup, we remember that it represents the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us.
After the Lord had given thanks, he said that this cup represented a new covenant that God had made with man because of the shedding of Christ's blood. Man could be reconciled to a holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ said we were to eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of him, and we were to do this in his name. Father, we thank you once again for this time together today and for this opportunity to come around this table. And Father, as we remember the price that Christ paid upon the cross of Calvary, Father, would you help us to recognize the importance that we have, Lord, to live our lives as a living sacrifice to you. If Christ gave his life and died for us, then we ought to give our lives and be willing to live for you. So Father, would you just help us in our walk with you this week? Would you help us when it comes to the unity of this church and this body of believers? And would you help us, Lord, to remember that our goal is not to grow as a church. Our goal is to preach the gospel so that souls might come to know Christ as their Savior, that lives might be changed. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to do just that here at Bethany, that we would be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would again be able to reach out to a lost and dying world and share the incredible news that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins, and that there is hope in him, that there is eternal life in him, and that only a true everlasting joy can be found in knowing him as our Savior. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we stand and sing our last hymn together, and then we'll close with a word of prayer. Amen.
Lord, we're mindful this morning, Lord, of our brother Brian, Lord, who's laid aside on a bed of sickness. Mm-hmm. But Lord, you still have the power to heal, Lord. Mm-hmm. If we would only, in accordance with your word that says, ask anything in my name and it shall be granted unto you. Lord, I ask this morning that you would touch our brother, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, there were needs in this assembly this morning that I know nothing of, but you do, Lord. Mm-hmm. I ask, God, for those that need that physical touch, Lord, that it will feel it right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, mm-hmm. I pray. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing now and grant us traveling mercy. For we ask these things in your wonderful and precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.